This morning, I'm going to share with you another lesson from the upper room for the benefit of those who have, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard me say anything about a lesson from the upper room, very briefly, just kind of share what these are. These lessons from the upper room, it's just a name that I use, they are times when I'll be praying and the Lord will begin to speak to me. When He speaks to me, I begin to write these things down. And these lessons from the upper room are prophetic words. They're not simply lessons or sermons that I share. These literally are prophetic words. And I've shared before that I don't think everybody seems to catch on to this. That maybe they think these are just things that I've written down because it sounds like it'd make for a good sermon. But it's not. These are prophecies that the Lord is giving, and I'm just passing them on to you. And along with what He says, He will take me to different passages of Scripture. And usually the way that works is, He'll just remind me of a passage, and sometimes I remember the chapter and verse, other times I might have to look it up, but He'll remind me of a verse or a passage, and then I put that in here because it's what He's wanting to share. But anyway, turn over to Genesis chapter 1. This is where everything starts. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In verse 1 it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Well, we know that symbolically we could just say, okay, God, that's telling me that God created everything. The question would then be, well, how do you do that? Well, you keep reading in verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Well, in verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters." And we see that that took place. And verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together," etc., etc., dry land appear and all, and it happened. Verse 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed," and so forth, and it happened. Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night," and it describes that taking place. Verse 20, "God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life," and so on, and those creatures and all came forth. Verse 22, "And God blessed these creatures, and He said, be fruitful and multiply." Verse 24, "God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind," and it describes those creatures. Verse 26, "God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness," and then it describes that, and it took place. In verse 28, "God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply." And what we're seeing here is the method of creation. God said. God said. Now, with these verses in mind, here's what the Holy Spirit said. God not only spoke, He spoke what was in His heart. Jesus made reference to this principle in Luke 6, 43 through 45. So you go back over here to Luke and see what Jesus said about this. In Luke chapter 6, verse 43, Jesus said, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Now, if you look again in Genesis, all the way back, I'll just read this to you. At the end of creation, in chapter 1, verse 31, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And it continues on in chapter 2 and talks about how everything was finished. And what we're seeing then is that everything God created met His standards. So then, what we're seeing in Luke 6 is a revelation of how creation came about. It's described a little bit differently, because in Genesis, all we're seeing is, and God said, and God said, and God said, and all these things happened. But now Jesus gives us some more insight, because he says that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So if we take this principle and we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we're getting a revelation of how everything came to pass. It originated where? In God's heart. So now listen to what the Holy Spirit said. The image of God's desire resided in his heart. When he spoke, his words were filled with his desire. The power of those words altered the very fabric of existence, and a universe came into existence. Space became a manifested reality where space had never before existed. Because God's heart is perfect, everything about creation's image in his heart was perfect. So here's what we have. God sitting in heaven, in his heart is the image of everything he wants to create. I mean all the way down to the cellular level and what makes up the cells. That image resided on the inside of him. And when he began to speak out of the good treasure of his heart, his words carried that good treasure forth, and things existed that had never before existed. It's hard for our minds to comprehend the fact that this universe at one time never existed. All of this space that we have, it never existed. All of these billions and billions of miles just out there, it never existed. God created space where there was no space. He created room where there was no room. Created this universe where there was no universe. This had never existed before. The angels witnessed this happening. Pretty amazing. But it all came forth out of the good treasure of his heart. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, let me read verse 26 to you. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So the image of man came from where? God's heart. And it was a perfected image. There was no flaw in it whatsoever. When God made this statement, let us make man in our image, that image originated in him. Who he is, who he was, what he did, how he did it. I mean, all these things. That image originated on the inside of him. In the good treasure of God's heart, he already knew what he wanted man to look like and act like. So he spoke out of that good treasure, and man came into existence. And man came into existence according to what already existed in the heart of God. All he did was take what was in his heart and speak it, and it came to pass. Now here's what the Holy Spirit shared. Adam was created with God's life and nature. He had no sin nature or its accompanying death. He had no concept of corruption. Everything was perfect. It was only after he sinned that corruption began impacting all that God's words had created. Now look over in Romans chapter 5, and we'll see this recorded in Scripture. Romans chapter 5. In verse 12 it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, where it says by one man's sin entered into the world, that word world does not simply mean planet Earth. It literally means the sum total of all of creation. That means this entire universe. When Adam committed sin, that sin was released into the sum total of all creation. This entire universe was impacted. But then it also says death by sin. Well, when we see this word death, we think in terms of, well, okay, we know Adam sinned and spiritual death took place, and later on he died physically. Well, all of that is true. But that word death isn't simply a matter of the cessation of known life. That word death also means corruption. So when he says here that sin entered into the world and death by sin, Adam sinned, and he became the door through which sin impacted all of creation. Sin became the door through which death and corruption entered into and impacted all of creation, all the way down to the cellular level. In Peter, it talks about how that the day is coming when even the elements themselves are going to be consumed by a fervent fire. I mean, that's a paraphrase, not a direct quote. Meaning that everything's going to be made brand new. There are preachers out there that will tell you there is not going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That everything we have is going to, it will continue. The earth, and what they do is they quote from a passage in the Old Testament, the earth will continue forever. Well, that's true. But it's going to be new. It's not going to be what we have. They're right when they say there's always going to be an earth. That is true. But it's not going to be what we have. They're right when they say there's always going to be a heaven. Yes, I agree, but it's not going to be what we have. Because this corruption has impacted everything all the way down to the cellular level. I can share with you right now and literally prove it. I know where cancer comes from. Genesis chapter 3, very simple. Cancer comes from Genesis chapter 3. That's because that corruption exists in every one of you here today. I'm not trying to gross anybody out or scare you, but every one of you here today, every one of you listening, every one of you watching, there is corruption in your cells. That corruption, as far as life is concerned, is death. Do you know why you take a shower every day? It's like, well, of course I know. I would stink if I did not. But do you know why you would stink? It's because skin cells are dying. All right? You have death living on you. That's kind of weird. That's an oxymoron. Death is living on me. Okay? But that's why you stink. That's why you need to take a shower and you need to use soap and you need to use deodorant. Okay? You hearing me? That's not a hint for anybody. I mean, hey. What's that they say about if the shoe fits? You know. That's why you need to wash your clothes. Because you're passing death on to your outer garment. Now there's symbolism right there. You're passing death to your outer garment. That's why you need to do this. And what's amazing is that all these people that believe in evolution, why we're making progress. You know, we once were slime. But now look at us. Yeah, now look at us. If it weren't for medical science, the lifespan would be about 30 years. You do understand the lifespan was dropping down over time. Here's what's incredible. Secular science, atheists, and all this stuff. There is no God. The Bible is not true. And on they go. But then they contradict themselves in their science classes by teaching the second law of thermodynamics, which states that everything is in a constant state of degeneration. If everything is in a constant state of degeneration, how can there be evolution when we are devolving? Well, you know, they don't want to talk about that. Well, I do. Because that concept started in Scripture. And so what we see then in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, is that Adam introduced something he had never known. Adam released into creation something that had never existed. There had never been corruption of any kind. It had not existed anywhere. But now it exists. And when that happened in Genesis chapter 3, it set in motion a chain of events that have never stopped. You know, many years ago, and this is really interesting reading, at least I think it is, when they were researching the possibility of splitting the atom, releasing all of that energy, and ultimately creating a bomb called the atomic bomb, there were some scientists who were afraid that when that was done, when that first atom was split, it would set off a chain reaction that would cause everything to completely be destroyed. All life on Earth, and ultimately even maybe the entire universe, as all the atoms are splitting, chain reaction and all this. Well, it didn't happen. But what took place in Genesis chapter 3 has continued. Children are born with this corruption in them. That's why you have babies that end up with cancer. I mean, what is that stuff? How, you know, you look at it in the natural and you think, how can a baby have cancer? Well, I have the answer for you. Genesis 3, Romans 5, 12. It's right there. It's right there. Now, this is going to really sadden some people, but I don't believe we're ever going to find a cure for cancer. Because cancer comes from the corrupted cells. It's always going to be there. The only way you can fix that is to redesign all of the cells so that there's no corruption of any kind. That's the only way you can do this. Now, you might be able to come up with a way of extracting the cancerous cells from a person's body to produce a healing. You understand what I'm getting at? But as far as eliminating cancer, because of its point of origin, that's not going to happen. But that doesn't mean we stop research. It doesn't mean that we stop doing the medical research not to try to eliminate as much as what we can. No, I'm not saying that you just throw up your hands and say, I quit. You do everything you can. But what I'm trying to say is, all too often, we miss what has happened. And we miss what really took place with Adam. Let me read this again to you. Adam was created with God's life and nature. He had no sin nature or its accompanying death. He had no concept of corruption. Everything was perfect. It was only after he sinned that corruption began impacting all that God's words had created. Now, that's an important thing to remember, all that God's words had created. Over time, Adam learned how to live with corruption and death, even though his memory still had the image of the perfect creation and life he had lost. If he had tried to explain what he had lost to his descendants, they would not have been able to relate. And this is so incredible because think about it. Here's Adam and Eve. They were in absolute perfection. Their bodies were absolutely perfect. They did not have BO. I know that sounds kind of funny, but I mean, they didn't. There was no death. No death, no corruption of any kind. They lived in a universe that was perfect. The sky that they saw at night is not the sky we see. The condition of all of the stars and planets that they saw, which, I mean, they couldn't see from being so far away, but the condition of those things was not the same as what we know. Our tendency today is to buy into everything science tells us about the world in which we live. And that leads us to the place of just accepting everything we see as being the way it is. And then we turn around and we blame God for this. Look at God's beautiful creation. Think about it. Do you realize where we live is the scuzziest, scummiest, most disgusting thing you could imagine? Now, some people would say, are you crazy? Did you see that sunset last night? Yeah, I know. It was beautiful in the realm of corruption. But can you imagine? Here are the angels. They were witnesses to this creation, this perfection. They saw what it was. And then they stand around and they listen to us say things like,
Oh, just look at God's beautiful creation.
And they're thinking, can we slap them now? These people are clueless. They have no idea what it used to be like. Adam and Eve, the moment they sinned, it set off a chain reaction of corruption in this universe. Things began to deteriorate. Everything. Romans chapter 8 says, look, this creation's falling apart. You know, a lot of the Christians say, these earthquakes, that's God's judgment. All these tornadoes, God's judgment. All of these tsunamis, why, that's God's judgment. You know what? God doesn't have to do a thing. He can just sit up on His throne because creation's falling apart. God doesn't have to send an earthquake. They're going to happen. God doesn't have to send a tsunami. They're going to happen. This sounds very fatalistic, doesn't it? That's the world we live in, guys. And it started back there in Genesis chapter 3. Well, over time, Adam learned how to live with corruption and death, even though his memory still had the image of the perfect creation and life he had lost. If he had tried to explain what he had lost to his descendants, they would not have been able to relate. Totally clueless. Do you imagine sitting down with your great-great-grandkids? You know, well, let me tell you what it was like, kids. And they look at you like, what? All right, Grandpa is having a real problem today. They had no clue. They could not relate to the perfection he was describing. But he had been there. So now here he is. And I don't know how long it was from the time he and Eve came into existence to the time they fell. I really don't know. Regardless of that, they still lived for a period of time in absolute perfection, in a condition of perfection. So now here they are. This corruption, this death is working in them and breaking down everything around them. They're watching this happen. Now remember, he lived over 900 years, Adam. I don't know how long Eve lived. He lived over 900 years. That means for over 900 years, he is watching things fall apart. He's watching things degenerate. He's watching things crumble right before his very eyes. And I don't doubt that maybe there were some things that maybe he saw that were just so beautiful in their state of perfection, but now things are crumbling. You know, that's why you have things rust. It's because of this corruption. There's not supposed to be oxidation taking place. But that's the way it is. So Adam's living and he's watching all of this, but in his mind, he still remembered what it was like to be perfect. He still remembered. Oh, maybe those memories began to fade over the centuries, but he still knew that he had been in a place of absolute perfection at one time. Well, listen to this. People are born without God's life and nature. When you were born, you had no concept of perfection. Everything around you was and is corruption and death. You are raised with the image of corruption and death imprinted and embedded on your minds. Every day, you are surrounded by death and corruption, which is constantly reinforcing that image in your souls. You also have people speaking corruption and death into your life every day. Well, think about it. Every day, when people begin making reference to all of the corruption and all of the... You know what they're doing, don't you? They are reinforcing Genesis 3 into your life. Christian or not, they're reinforcing Genesis 3 into your life. Now listen, he said, your father created a universe of absolute perfection, but you do not realize how horribly devastated the universe has become since the events recorded in Genesis chapter 3 took place. God never intended for earth to be full of weather extremes ranging from deadly cold to scorching heat. The very fact that you check the weather report each day reveals how much you are impacted by a corrupted universe. For a perfect universe is stable in every facet of existence, including the weather. We don't even think about that. Well, what's it going to do today? Kathy will ask me. She'll go, what's the weather supposed to be like? I look out the window. I said, well, you know, it looks dry right now. I tell her, I don't know. She goes, well, look in the newspaper. So I get the newspaper and I take a look. And I say, well, it's supposed to be this, supposed to be that. You know, read the temperatures too and all that. Do you realize that was never a concern for Adam and Eve? Every day was perfect. Every day was beautiful. More beautiful than anything we've ever seen. And hey, listen, I appreciate the beauty that is in this corruption that we see. Makes for a lot of good pictures. But it's still corruption. You know, it's like we're making the best out of what we have, but it's still corruption. Now, he went on to say, the born-again life in you is not compatible with the image of death and corruption that is imposed upon you by the world. The problem is that the moment you are born again, now listen closely to this. The problem is that the moment you are born again, all you have is the born again life. You do not have the inner image of what that life represents. Before you can successfully and consistently operate in the image of your Father, you must first be dominated inwardly by the image of God, the image of who He is to you, the image of who you are to Him, the image of who you are in Him, the image of what you have in Him, and the image of what you can do in Him. He said, let us create man in our image. That means God expects us to be the non-deified replication of Him. We are supposed to be, now this is going to throw some people off, we're supposed to be acting like God in this world. I'm not saying we're supposed to create our own little universes, okay? We're supposed to be acting like God in this world. That's the way it's supposed to be. He said so in Genesis chapter 1. But when we're first born again, and I'd never thought of it like this, all we have is the life. That's it. We don't have the image. We do not know what that life means. We don't know what it represents. All we know is we're born again. You know, Peter talks about, you know, babes in Christ desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. This isn't simply a matter of, you know, yes, amen, I will grow into the place, I'll lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed, and I'll, you know, miracles and anointing and power. And that's not the whole thing of it. We don't know what it's like to be a Christian. All we have is the life. We need to find out what it represents. This is where religion will throw you off big time. This is where religion will say things like, well, you know, divine healing's not for today. I beg to differ. That is not... If divine healing is not for today, then how in the world am I supposed to be operating as much as possible in the image of my Father? How? Because the image in His heart was a body that's not sick, a body that's not diseased. Now, I know that there's corruption in this body. I know that. And I know that these bodies eventually will cease to function. I know that. But, you know, we put up with a lot of stuff that we really don't have to put up with. Listen, again, he said, before you can successfully and consistently operate in the image of your Father, you must first be dominated inwardly by the image of God, the image of who He is to you, the image of who you are to Him, the image of who you are in Him, the image of what you have in Him, and the image of what you can do in Him. But you don't have that. None of us do when we're first born again. Well, he continued and said, when the image that resides in God's heart resides in your hearts, you will speak out of that image and see Genesis 1 results. This is what Mark 11, 22 and 23 is all about. Let me read this to you. Mark 11, 22 and 23. Jesus said, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, you'll notice, where does the doubt exist? On the inside. That means that doubt has to be replaced. Me having the inward image of nothing happening when I speak has to be replaced by the image of things happening when I speak. There's no option in this. Because Jesus himself says, look, if you get to that place, then you know what? You'll have whatsoever you say. Is that not what we just read in Genesis chapter 1? God had everything that he spoke. Because he spoke it out of the good treasure of his heart. And he brought forth his desire, his will. He said, when that image that resides in God's heart resides in your heart, you'll speak out of that image and see Genesis 1 results. This is what Mark 11, 22 through 23 is all about. The heart is the canvas for the image. The mouth will produce what is on the canvas. Man, that's powerful. The heart is the canvas for the image. The mouth will produce what is on the canvas. So whatever image I bear on the inside, that is what I will speak. Jesus said, whatever is in your heart, that's what you're going to speak. In other words, you can try all you want to alter that kingdom truth. You're never going to change it. It exists whether you like it or not. Whatever is on the canvas of your heart, that is what you are going to speak. And you can't change that. That's the way. Well, let me continue reading this. He said, even Jesus had a natural body, but he lived and ministered out of the image of God's life and nature. Now, I want to read this again to you because this is very critical. Even Jesus had a natural body. In other words, he was like us. He had a natural body. But he lived and ministered out of the image of God's life and nature. This is why he could speak and things would happen. In John chapter 5, this is borne out so clearly. In John chapter 5, verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So the image of the Father doing was already painted on the canvas of Jesus' heart. He spoke out of that canvas. The words he spoke were based upon that image. That's why he could speak and things would happen. Because it was already in him. It was already there residing on the inside of him. I'll continue reading this. He had the image of the Father and the Father's will embedded in his heart. This is how he lived and ministered. In Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read this to you. In Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now listen to how this is written. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him. The image of what his crucifixion was going to accomplish had already been painted on his heart. So he was looking beyond the pain, the discomfort. Father, why have you forsaken me? He was looking beyond the time that he would spend in hell. He was looking beyond all of that because he already saw what was going to happen as a result. He didn't have to wonder. I've heard people preaching about, well, when he died, you know, went to hell, he wasn't really sure if God was going to raise him from the dead. I mean, the way that they've taught it makes it seem like Jesus was down there wondering, oh no, am I ever going to get out of here? He knew he was going to be raised from the dead. The joy that was set before him, not the doubt, the joy that was set before him, That means he knew ahead of time the day was coming that God was going to raise him to newness of life. He knew this. That's why that image on the inside of him was what enabled him. Yeah, I know. Well, you know, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't just that he wasn't trying to just, oh God, I don't want to do this. I refuse. I don't. No, that wasn't what it was all about. His goal was for the joy set before him to be accomplished. What was that joy? The restoration and salvation of humanity. Father, if there's any other way that this can be done other than me going to the cross, then let's do it this other way. But if the cross is what it takes, I'm going to the cross because I see what's going to happen as a result. For the joy that was set before him. He had that image already on the inside of his heart. I'll continue reading this. You develop the image of the Father's will by feasting on his word. Remember, the moment you are born again, you have your Father's life and nature, but you do not have residing within the image of what that life represents. Most Christians who believe in the principle of confessing God's word are casual confessors. They can often speak the right things when around those who would notice an anti-word confession. But their day-to-day life confession reflects an inner image that is dominated by corruption and death. This is why the vast majority find it easy to speak sickness over their bodies, strife into their families, lack over their finances, rebellion and sin over their children, division into their churches, and so on. They are speaking the very things they do not want, but they speak this way because that is the image in their heart. Then they wonder why their lives are in upheaval and why they lack peace. See, you can't not do... This is a law. This is a spiritual law. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it doesn't matter what kind of a show you put on around each other, around me, or whatever. We can all say the right things when the pressure's on. But it's like he said, the day-to-day life confession, that is coming from the canvas of your heart. That's what is residing on the inside of you, and you can't change that. You can't stop yourself from doing it because that's the image on the inside. The only thing you can do is change the image. And once you begin to change the image, then you begin to speak out of the new image. Well, this is what he's leading up to. He said, God's promises are more than just words. They are living truth. But until the living truth of those promises becomes a living image in your heart, your confession will not line up with those promises. The image that resides in the heart of your Father is revealed in His Word, and you will not be able to consistently speak His promises into your life until His Word paints the same image in your heart. This is one of the reasons He gave you His Word, so you can redesign what is the most real to you. Let me read this to you. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed, or literally, do not remain conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, demonstrate, live out what is that good an acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this one, listen to this. This is one of the reasons He gave you His Word so you can redesign what is the most real to you. Right now, if the image of the world, the corruption and the death is the thing that is covering the canvas of your heart, that is more real to you than what God's Word says. I know you come to church, we all do this, and we know what to say, we know how to play the game, all right? We know. But it goes back to what he said, your day-to-day life confession. You are speaking what is more real to you than God's Word. When you replace the image, you are going to... See, you're going to be like Jesus. You read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's face it, guys. Sometimes Jesus was a little weird from the perspective of he didn't talk like everybody else around him. The image in the disciples' heart was drowning in death on the stormy sea that night. The image in Jesus' heart was peace and calm. So he stood up and spoke out of that image, peace be still. And it happened. Those guys were getting what they were speaking. Well, how do you figure? Master, Master, don't you care that we die? They already had the image of death in their hearts. That was what they were speaking from. That was what was on the canvas. That's what they spoke. When Jesus woke up, he woke up in the same conditions they were in. You know, sloshing around in all that water that was in the ship. Storm, waves, wind, same exact conditions outside, but a different image inside. And he spoke out of that different image, and he got a Genesis 1 result. Just as Adam, I'll keep reading here. Just as Adam had to readjust his way of thinking to learn how to live with corruption and death, you must readjust your way of thinking to learn how to live according to your Father's perfect life within and the image revealed by His Word. Just as Adam still had the memory of the perfect creation and life he had lost, you still battle the memories of the death and corruption that reigned in your life. This is a mindset that is rooted more in the world than it is in the reality of who you have become in Christ. In John chapter 17, I want to read to you what Jesus said, and it goes right with this. John chapter 17, verse 14. He said, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But he was in the world, right? He was in the world. And so are we. We're in the world. But for Jesus, the image on his heart was not an image dominated by this world. He saw the reality of who he was at that time on this earth. He knew who he was. He saw that, and that's how he operated. That's how he did everything. Then he makes that declaration, I'm not of this world, they're not of this world. He's talking about us. We are not of this world. You say, are you sure about that? John, 1 John chapter 4, as he is, so are we in this world. Same thing. He sees us as being like him. Now, turn over to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37. And in Psalm 37, we're going to read one verse, and then I'll read the next part of what the Holy Spirit said. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And you know, for years we preached that, you know, that whatever you want, God's going to give it to you. You know, well, God, the desire of my heart is that woman over there for a wife. I know she's already married to somebody else, but you know, the fire and brimstone thing, I mean, just strike him dead, okay? I know that sounds weird, but trust me. No, I never did anything like that. No. Don't trust me that much. No, this is talking about we delight ourselves in God. Our desires change. Now listen to this. Jesus lived in a corrupted world, but his heart and mind were dominated by the will and desires of his Father. He recognized the corruption and death, but was not dominated by it, neither did it control what he spoke. The same can be true for you. Yes, you live in a world of irreversible corruption and death, but that corruption and death is not what lives in the heart of your Father. If that corruption and death is what lived in the heart of our Father, we'd never have a new heaven and a new earth. You know what's in his heart right now? The image of the recreation. The image. He already sees the very corrupted elements themselves being dissolved in a fervent heat. He sees this new heaven and this new earth. He sees the perfection that has been living in his heart even before Genesis chapter 1. And he said, my word will not return void. I spoke perfection once. It's going to happen. I will get what I say because that's what lives in my heart. Turn over to Mark chapter 16. This will be the last verse that we read. Mark chapter 16. Go all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 20. It's talking about the apostles. It said, in Mark 16, verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now, do you see the word them is in italics? Okay, now, take it out of there and listen to it. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. God wasn't as interested as in confirming them as he was going to confirm his word. He'll confirm his word. He's not going to confirm us. You understand what I'm getting at? He works with and confirms his word. Now, with this in mind, here's the last paragraph of what the Holy Spirit said. Use his word as the paintbrush of your life and relentlessly transform the image that exists in your heart and mind. Allow his word to completely paint on your heart the image that resides in his. You will then speak out of that image, releasing his words into your life and circumstances and giving him an avenue through which he can move mightily in your life. As you speak out of that image, your words will be as your Father's, bringing forth his will and promises into your life. This right here today is a key to understanding why so many people complain this faith and confession thing doesn't work. All they're doing is parroting words they've heard, but there's no image in them of the words they're speaking. They still have an image of it not happening. They still have an image of failure. They still have an image of loss. They still have an image of sickness. They still have an image of bad. They still have an image of all the negative stuff. We could go on and on. That's what is in there. But because we've been trained, well, you speak these words and things are going to happen. And God's up in heaven saying, well, now that is true. However, my son has clued you in on a principle here. Out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. So you can confess my word all you want. But instead of simply confessing to try to see something happen, begin confessing to paint the image of the victory you desire. Get into my word and let my word repaint, remodel the image that's in your heart. Because, see, guys, think about it. When we're born again, like he said, all we have is the life. That's it. We don't know what it truly represents. And our minds, I'm telling you right now, our minds can be impacted by religion, and we will argue, debate, and fuss with people who try to present to us the image that comes from God's Word. And the reason they do that is because that image doesn't live on the inside of them. But the more that you get into the Word of God, and listen, this message, you know, as I'm going through this, it's like, gee whiz, man. I got some painting to do. Get the buckets and the brushes out. Let's have at it. I need more of that image painted on the canvas of my heart. So that when I speak, I'm speaking the words of my Father. Not just because somebody told me that's what I'm supposed to say, but because that is what is alive on the inside of me. I'll give you an example in closing. And many of you have heard Gary Carpenter share this story. It is recorded. It's public. And he shared it many times, so I'm not saying something out of that I shouldn't. He and Sue were struggling financially for a long time. It was bad. Things were really bad. And so the Lord gave him like four or five verses that he was supposed to quote, to confess these verses. And he was supposed to do it X number of hours every day. I think it started out like 4 hours a day. And so he would do this, and he talks about the struggles that he had in doing that, and how that it was so hard for him to to really do that the whole number of hours that the Lord had given to him. But he fought through the boredom. He fought through the feelings like this isn't working. He fought through all of that. And he went on day after day, week after week, month after month, kept doing this, kept doing this, kept doing this. When all of a sudden, one day, the image of them being out of that horrible financial condition was completed in his heart. And he went home. He had this place he called the Ugly Building. It was like a little work office, and that's where he would go to get away. And it wasn't a very large, I saw it, wasn't a very large room. It really wasn't much larger than the restrooms here at our church. Well, anyway, he came home one day. He walked in the house, walked over to the table where the stack of bills were, you know, piled up, walked right over to it and pointed to them and said, "I do not live there anymore." That's because the image had been completed on the inside of him that those things did not control his life. You know, that quote, death and corruption, was no longer controlling his life, but God's Word was going to control his life. And from that day forward, things began changing. That's because now he wasn't just speaking, well, because God said, "I'm supposed to speak this." Now he's speaking out of the image that had become alive on the inside. He was speaking out of the abundance of his heart, and Jesus said, "When you do that, you get what you say." Now, for a lot of us, we have just found out why our lives stink. Not just our armpits, all right? But I mean, the sum total of our... Now, I'm saying that figuratively, but you understand why so many of us are having like constant turmoil, problems, struggles. Just like one thing after another. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Well, it isn't because that's God's trying to teach you a lesson. I mean, if that were true, you'd have to be pretty stupid for years to go on and you not learn something. No, that's not what it is. What happens is that image on the inside of our heart, it controls us so much that we speak out of that image and we don't even know we're doing it. That's because it's the abundance on the inside. When that image begins to change, that's when what we say automatically changes. And you don't have to work at it. Hey, you ever been around people? I mean, I've experienced this. Folks get around me, and I'll just make something up, okay? "Oh, I tell you what, you know, that, I'm telling you, that just scares me to death." "Oh, no, no, I mean, what I mean is, I mean, I don't like it." And, you know, they catch themselves. But what I just heard was the canvas of your heart. That's what I just heard. That's what's going on in you. I'm not trying to be critical. Even the Lord himself identified the fact that when we're first born again, we have the life, but we don't have the image. The image has to be replaced. So now what we do is we take his word and we begin painting. You know, you ever the paint by number thing? Think of every verse as, you know, one of those numbers you're painting. I don't know, whatever would make it easier for you. But the more we do this, is the more the image begins to change. And then we begin to speak the way God spoke. And it means we're not going to be speaking out of, "Oh, I want about four or five more Cadillacs. And, you know, I'll take a Corvette, you know, for the weekends. And, you know, I'll take a big house. And I'll take four or five vacation houses." No, 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 not that kind of stuff. No. You'd be speaking out of the desires of your Father's heart, because his desires have become yours. And that's now the image on the inside of you. Your life changes. I know this has happened to me. Not to the level it needs to happen. Or that it's going to happen. But I can see in myself how some of these things have changed. It's because the image is changing in me. The image is changing. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is not the one that paints that image. Not directly. We're the ones that do it. The Bible is our paint and brush. We begin painting. Then he takes that image and works with it on the inside. And then you begin to speak differently. Then you begin to see things change. So guys, I want you to be encouraged by this. Bear the image of your Father's heart. Don't anybody get any kind of condemnation over this, okay? Don't let the devil throw you on a guilt trip. "See how you've been confessing? See how..." Hey, you've just been confessing off the canvas of your heart. I mean, that's all we've known. Well, see, now we know the solution. Now we know how to change all this.
And praise God, it works. Hallelujah.